You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. Today's focal passage is found in John 5, 1 through 18. If you need a Bible, you can feel free to grab one by the red tree over there or ask somebody at the connections desk. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord.
You can now have a seat, and the kids can be dismissed to their class.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors. Thanks so much for hanging out with us this morning. If you would just pray with me, I'll ask this. Would you pray for me today? Those who might not know well, if you're a guest here, you're not familiar with the church, we sing songs to God and about God to stir our hearts for one another and to realign our hearts together around who he is and who we're not. And we sit under the word to do the same thing. And so what I'm going to do over the next few minutes is I'm going to look at this book, God's word, to a certain people in a certain period of time for us. And so we'll look at what's going on there, what happened in context, and then we'll say, man, what would God be inviting us into to learn about him and about us in light of that? So that's what we're going to do. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for just the gift of gathering together and singing and just the beauty of music and relationships in a room like this. Would you let us put our hearts in your hands? Would you let us put our lives under your word? And would you just invite us near? Would you show us the better way? Would you show us that you're the way? Would you let us find our healing and restoration in you? Would you let us find our Sabbath and our rest in you? And would you let us not separate Jesus from the fullness of God today? We love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name. Have you ever been like the middleman or like the go-between between person A and person B? Like maybe back in the day, there would be a person here in class and a person here, and they would be like, "Hey, hand this note to that person." You'd be like, "Okay." That was like before you could just shoot it over wireless airwaves, right? So you like grab a note, and there's like risk involved because you don't know what's in the note, what if the teacher sees you, that type of thing. Or maybe you're like at a at a house with a bunch of people and you're trying to order pizza and you're like the go-between, you're like the middleman, and everybody's saying stuff, and then everyone says they don't care, but then you really know that they really do care, because when the pizzas get there, they're like, I don't like that, and oh, who, I didn't get, right? You're like the go-between, or something that we've always done as parents, like when we're out at a restaurant, we make our kids order their own food, right? Like, that's just a parent pro tip. You should do that, right? It's really helpful for us and our kids as 13 and 14 they are now. Like, even say, like, you know, that was something that when we were 5 years old and you made us order our own food or go back for barbecue or whatever, like, that really was helpful. And so, but parents, you know, like, kids mumbling and what are you saying? And just tell them what you want, right? You're a go-between. So in my life, as a pattern of life, I regularly remove myself from being the go-between. Like if someone says, hey, Michael, can you chat with, and what I do is I just like take a hand and take another hand and say, hey, you two should talk. Like, you, like I don't have to be the one to like, hey, can you ask him if he can get the truck and come over and meet? Like, just you two should talk, right? But my wife, she's not that way. She often finds herself like the go-between, and like so much that over our marriage, I think many times I've probably said, hey, like, who are you talking to? Hey, just have them go do the thing. Like, why are we doing the thing? Why are you inserting your, you know, like, just like you should say, hey, person A, person B, you should get to know each other, and then you don't have to worry about it. One time when we were like 21, right, newly married, Kim received a collect call from the Butler County Jail. And that, what for many people, certainly for me, would have been like a quick decline, hang up, whatever, became like a six-month journey, right? And so if you don't know what a collect call is, when someone, gosh, man, you can't afford to make a call from a particular place, let's assuming that these phones are connected to walls or whatever, and they would be like, hey, will you accept the charges for this? And you'd say yes. And so what ended up happening is Kim's like accepting charges for a stranger. I love my wife. I love this about my wife. I'll just set this up on the front end because you're like, wow, this is not naive Kim. This is big heart loves people Kim. Young man calls a random number, collect call, he's in jail, his wife is pregnant, and he gets my wife on the other line, and throughout the months, she goes shopping with the wife for diapers, and I think I visited him in jail. She came to church with us, you know, like, wild, right? I love that about you, Kim. Sometimes we get ourselves in curious situations by being the middleman, and sometimes we're the ones seeking the go-between, like seeking, you know, we should be going straight to the source, but we find something else in between. This is like classic telephone problems, like, hey, psst, psst, you know, whatever. And then by the time it gets to the person, that wasn't the message. And that, like, you should have just went to the person in the first place, right? There's a lot lost in translation, all right, in that game. So all that leads to getting less and getting different than the real thing. And as all that kind of relates to the fullness of God, we do the same thing. Humans have a terrible history of seeking like the things of God or some diluted version of truth, like the middleman, and confusing that thing for God himself. We search for imposters at the expense of the real thing, and what the Bible says is that's idolatry, right? We worship things that are almost God, but it's not God. And those almost gods can never satisfy us. They can never fill us up. They can never make us whole, and yet we are prone to wander, and we do that on repeat time and time again. This is the hope in our role through, like, religion and just doing the things so that we might you know, please God, and it leaves us missing out on the fullness of life, and at worst, it leaves us missing out on eternal life. And so the kind of main idea, hope in the gifts of God misses the restoration that comes from Christ alone. Hope in the gifts of God misses the restoration that comes from Christ alone. So I want to look at three observations from this text, three kind of false go-betweens in this short little narrative that I think we can learn from. The first one is this: the healing fountain misses the fountain of living water. The healing fountain misses the fountain of living water. Let's read John chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, I love that. They're like, you know, the one like where the sheep are, right? It's like very like detailed. The one by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" That's what Jesus said to him. Do you want to be healed? So the sick man answered. Here's what's going on in this context. This all seems a bit weird. Like, what is happening? What's happening is there's this well, and there are these stories of, like, superstition, or maybe real, we don't know. There are these accounts of like, an angel coming down over this fountain, and the water's stirring, and when that happens, the first one to get in is healed. So that's what they're doing there, right? Did that happen? I have no idea, right? That's why they're all around the pool. But I also know that many times as kids, you know, you flip a quarter into a wishing well, and the parent says, like, make a wish, and you flip the coin. Like, are you putting your hopes and dreams in that? I don't know, right? But it seems to be what's going on. So there's a lot of people and a lot of people that are in a bad way around this, right? So Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. Like, I can't walk. I can't get there. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down in front of me." So what he says is, well, yeah, that would be great, but people keep cutting, and I have no way to get into the pool. That's exactly what he says. So Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." He's not laying there on like a trundle bed or anything like that. He's not got a set of bunk beds, and Jesus is like, deconstruct your bed. It's like a straw mat that he's probably been carrying around with him. He rolls the thing up, and he goes on his way. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. That's what happens, right? And so can you imagine kind of the scene around that, the buzz? There's all kinds of weird stuff happening, And this one guy just walks up and he says, "Hey, sir, do you want to be healed?" And he says, "Well, yeah, but, you know, like, excuses, and I can't." And Jesus said, "Hey, just get up and walk." And he gets up and walks, and it seems kind of like low profile, but in my mind I'm seeing like the grandpa on like Willy Wonka or Charlie in the Chocolate Factory when he hasn't walked in like years and he's like walking all over. Or maybe this guy runs off and he clicks his heels and he's just like, I mean, he hasn't walked in 38 years. Jesus says, "Hey, you should go walk." He says, "Well, yeah, I can't." No, Jesus said, "No, go ahead." And he just does. It's crazy. So this is kind of act one of several scenes that kind of unfold in this little narrative. And we learn a couple things. One, we learn that Jesus is compassionate. Like, really compassionate. He hangs out at a place where the religious elite, they wouldn't be found there. No elite would be found there. It's like a tough part of town. He's hanging out where the religious elite wouldn't be. He's not too good to be mingling with social have-nots. He is the God of the universe, the one that spoke and everything came into existence. He's the agent of God in creation. Everything holds together by him. And he's hanging out with some downcast people that are in a bad way. Right? He mingles with people where others might roll up their windows when they pass that part of town as they drive through the evening commute to wine club. That's what Jesus is doing. He changes this guy's life with a word. He overcomes broken parts of his life, and he paints a picture of restored wholeness in his body. The man didn't find Jesus. Jesus finds him. And Jesus finds him. Do you know what he doesn't say to the guy? No, at least we don't see it. When the guy says, well, the water's stirred. I can't get there. People keep cutting. Jesus didn't say, well, he doesn't correct him. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't teach him. He just says, hey, go and be whole. Go and walk. Jesus heals him. He shows compassion. The second thing is we see that the guy just gets up and goes. Like, I'm thinking of like a waiter gives you your bill and it like didn't include your appetizer and you're like, just pay it and let's get out. Like, he's just gone, you know? Like, don't do that. You should like square up on your bill. But I'm just saying, like he doesn't ask questions. He doesn't say like, well, how'd you do that? Who are you? Why are my legs? I mean, he's just gone. He just jets. He's healed. And it wasn't by a wave pool, right? It was by the living water, the healer, the restorer, the sustainer of all that is Jesus. He just goes, right? And then kind of what we conclude from that is the fountain was never the place of restoration to begin with. Fountain was never this man's hope. It was always Jesus, and he and many others, they sought healing and wholeness in a hope, in a coin flip into a stale fountain. Jesus, again, he's making these connections, and he's done it. We're in chapter 5. He's done it so many times already with the living water. And he doesn't just offer them a cup of water where when they walk away, they thirst again. But he says, no, I'm the living water. And if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. He is the living water. He is the fountain of living water. He is the fountain of life. It's so obvious for anyone in this room to read this and to see this, that the man was putting his heart and his hope in the middle man of wholeness, into this fountain. Like, that's, we can see that. What's less obvious is how we are drawn into the same thing. How we might place our hope in a worldly whimsy of a wishing well and bypass the one who holds miracles and fullness of life in his hands. Not only in the physical, not only through miracles, not only through the supernatural, but wholeness in general. See, we're probably less drawn to put our legitimate hope into that coin that we flip into the fountain. Or like these things that we do, like at a birthday, and you, what do you say? You light the candle, and you blow out the candle, and you say, make a wish. Now, I don't know if you guys are like, literally, my life, this is it. Like, everything, like, I have to get this candle right or this coin flip right. We're probably less drawn to do that, but we are more inclined to find our wholeness in something other than Jesus. Every one of us can relate. The middleman of being made whole by anything other than God himself. The bonkers thing here is that this guy might still not get it. Like, he responds differently. We'll talk about that in a bit, but there's no rejoicing at the end. He may be able to walk for the first time in 38 years and still not be whole. We don't know how he responds in heart to Jesus beyond this little snippet because he hasn't recognized Jesus as the source of living water. The middleman of false wholeness shows up 1,000 ways, and I would say maybe just I'll point to two, and they both have to do with relationships, like relationship problems with others. If she could just If she could just communicate better, then everything in my life would, right? If he would just stop, you fill in the gap. Then, man, then everything else would sort of orient itself, and my life might be progressing a little bit more, and I might be a little more whole. If I just had someone like they have, if I just had someone that could, that's true if you're married, that's true if you're not married, there's searching. If I could just get blank, or if I just had blank, then I would be whole. It happens on the flip, another relationship problem that we have with ourself and the image that we have with ourself. If I could just cut the extra few pounds, if I could just throw up a few more reps, if I just had the hair that I had in my 20s, or if I could still dunk on the neighborhood kids like I used to be able to do. I could never dunk on the neighborhood kids. I was the one getting dunked on. If I just had the money that I used to make when I was living for the world instead of following Jesus. You fill in the gap. The question he asked, do you want to be healed? And what we see this guy do is he offers excuses. What is your hope in, and what excuses do you make that rob you from the wholeness of life that can only be satisfied by God alone? We can ask God to literally make us whole physically. God, my mind, it wanders. Can you rein it in? My body is broken. Can you fix it? And the Bible says clearly, like, we have not because we ask not. He says, ask me. I'm a good dad. Ask me. And just like a good dad, he might say, yes, here you go. And he might say, no way. And he might say, maybe later. And at the same time, we get to know that he can make us whole, whether those things come true in the physical or not. So these Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we're seeing the life of Jesus, they bring to light spiritual and eternal realities that are made flesh in moments and interactions like this. Jesus is showing us the kingdom, and he's not healing every person. He didn't go around that day and, hey, next round's on me. He didn't do that. He chose one man to tell us something about him and about this guy and about us even on this day. He isn't making earth into heaven. That's not what he came to do. He is showing earth a window into heavenly realities. And look, is there mystery in this? You better believe there is. Do I have it all figured out? I do not. All right, we miss when we focus on the healing fountain and miss the living water of restoration. The second part, like, is this. A day of rest misses the deep sigh of eternal rest. So I want to start in, like, the second part of verse 9. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Like, in short, Old Testament God said, hey, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. That's the Sabbath. All right? It's a day set aside to commit ourselves to the Lord and to lay down striving, to lay down work. And so he kind of did some stuff to set that up. Now that day was the Sabbath that Jesus did that. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, the Jews are kind of like the religious people of the day, and they're very like self-righteous. It seems as though they are. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Like, what are you doing carrying your mat around? It's the Sabbath. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. So that's like a weird response. He's like, Yeah, it's not my problem. Like, he's blaming again. And then we see him blame Jesus, but he didn't even know Jesus. He didn't even know his name. He didn't know who it was. They ask him, well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So he said, get up and walk. And the guy said, wow, these things actually work. And Jesus is just gone, right? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you're well. He's saying, oh man, it took. Hey, you look great. And then he says this really weird thing. He says, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, what does that mean? Like, one, I don't know. But three kind of things that we can figure out. One, it might mean, hey, like, repent and spare yourself from eternal judgment. Like, it could mean that. It might mean, like, that in some ways, the affliction that comes to us in our life happens because of sin. And I would say that happens in when we live our life in a way that's not wise, right? For example, hey, deal with your money in this way, and you spend all your money, and you don't have any money, and affliction comes upon you because you don't have any. Well, like, that's just a natural consequence of what's going on there. But I think he's also saying that there are consequences for sin, and sometimes those spiritual consequences show up in the physical. And I would also tell you this, that by no means does the Bible teach that is always why you are walking in affliction. Sorry. So don't draw that connection and say, well, there it is. Like, we see lots of people on other sides of these spectrums, and what we see is, whatever the case, it's an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus. So I don't want you to say, well, gosh, my life has been a disaster. It must be me. It might not be you. But you do get to reflect and say, is it? Is there stuff in my life that I'm not walking in the wisdom that God has for me, right? So we read on, the man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That's the day that's set apart for rest. But Jesus answered him, my Father is working until now, and I am too. It's like, what a weird thing. It's all kinds of weird things. So I said, hey, you're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, hey, my Father's always working, and I'm working too. And they're like, what? The day of rest misses the deep sigh of eternal rest. We see in this the escalation of conflict with the Jewish authorities and Jesus. And look, spoiler alert, this doesn't end well, right? This conflict only gets worse as we continue to read. It just escalates, right? And it's nearly every page that Jesus is interacting with these people who are trying to set him up or take his life or whatever. One says it this way, in a petty display of religious legalism, the Jewish leaders objected to the man's picking up his mat on the Sabbath. While not actually breaking any biblical regulations, see, this is the kicker. I don't want you to hear me say, oh, the Sabbath is nothing. It is something. But what the religious leaders, the Jews that Jesus continues to interact with, they have added man-made laws, like time and time and time again, to what God had given as a gift, right? So, while not actually breaking any biblical regulations, the man was violating a rabbi code. It's where they like added to the law for bonus spirituality, right? Which prohibited the carrying of an object from one domain to another. Hey, you can't do that. You're carrying your mat from one domain to another. Hence, Jesus was accused of enticing the man to sin. Guy hadn't walked in 38 years. Jesus says, you should go walk. Guy says, great, done. They accused Jesus of enticing him to sin because the guy carried his mat. The middleman of religious regulations undermine freedom given in Christ. This week, maybe you heard, I heard it first. Tanya sent me an article this week, and I heard it on some other stuff. In the Catholic Church, gosh, we don't have time to tear down all types of bad theology, but in the Catholic Church, they dunk you in water, and that is the work of the Lord that sets you on your way to eternal life, right? Doing that work. For us Protestants, we would say that's an outward demonstration of what God is already doing inside of you, but like it's really important that you get baptized in that world, because the baptism is what kind of cleanses you and invites you into the family of God, right? There was a priest who had been doing that wrong for decades. And this is what he was doing. They were supposed to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what he was saying was, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when they found out, whoever they is, they deemed all of the baptisms, thousands that he had done over the decades, they didn't work. For real. This is like, now I don't know the implications of all that, and I don't want to paint that in a negative light, but I think that means that like in the end of day, you face, this isn't real, but you face judgment on a technicality because the priest used the wrong pronoun. And what's crazy more is he's supposed to say I because it's Jesus who baptizes, but he's not Jesus. And so it's like really confusing, but that kind of, that is a false go-between. People, like, that is a false middleman. That is a real problem. Literally taking a gift for the church from Jesus to undermine the entire foundation of the restoration of Jesus, that is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they're saying that that is undone by a technicality of a flawed man. Look at how religious duty and self-righteous living hardens hearts like ice flung from Elsa's fingertips. Like the tension between Jesus and the Jews, it flows from this. Who is doing the work of God, and what is that striving accomplishing? That's what they're talking about. And so that's why he says, my Father is still working and I am working also. They're so bent out of shape about it. Like, for us, if your love for others isn't growing, and you think you're, like, growing spiritually, or, like, man, you're, like, reading your Bible a ton, which is really great, and you're being more committed to the church than you ever have, and maybe you're serving, but your love isn't growing, your love for others isn't growing, then that is, like, an indicator that, like, something is off. And that's what we see here, like, something is off. This man didn't walk for 38 years, and they rebuked him. No celebrating of the healing. No, oh my gosh, how does this feel? Tell us, this must, who, like, what is happening, right? No high fives of delight, no marveling at, like, how could this be? It's like a mere, hey, slow down, Junior. You know what day it is? Sabbath is a spiritual reality. It's memorialized by a spiritual discipline that we get to actually kind of practice, and that's not a small deal, right? But here it misses the spirit of the discipline. Sabbath as a rhythm of life must be a pursuit to remind us of the work that God has accomplished for us. We get to Sabbath. We get to rest in the rhythms of our life, right? And I'm figuring that out. But we also get to demonstrate it, to declare the work of Jesus on our behalf. But we read, but Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The rest that God baked into the original, like, calendar layout of humanity, as his covenant people. That's for humanity. Humanity is not serving the Sabbath. It's clear here that they've lost sight of whatever it is that they're trying to do. And they're not aware that God may be challenging them and restoring creation by this man right in front of them. And it's super common for the church throughout history to emphasize externals without considering why they do what they do. I don't want us to do that. If they could, like, just pause and back up and say, why are we doing this? Just consider, why are we so concerned with the rigid demand of rest? They might find themselves in a place that could see that God invites rest to bless, not to cover up blessings, right? So they invite the gifts of God into their life, and they take them in, they take them on, and they become burdens, not gifts. The middleman of deep, sighing rest, it shows up 1,000 ways. There's this movie called Interstellar, and there's this scene in it that exposed my heart as it relates to this stuff. And the long story is, like, intergalactic space travel, time stuff, physics that melt your mind type stuff. And there's this planet that these people are trying to land on. And when they're on that planet, time speeds up. This is actually kind of like real stuff, but you can look that up, right? Be careful. The YouTube algorithm will just suck you right in, right? So there's a planet. There's like a craft hovering here. They're sending a couple crew members down to be on this planet. They have to do something, get some people, whatever. But I looked it up last night because I had forgotten. Every hour that they're on the planet is 7 years of Earth life. And so they land, and I'm thinking, like, let's go, people. Like, are you kidding me? Every hour, so they have family at home, like, on the Earth, and they're trying to save the day or whatever. If you're there for an hour, you lost 7 years of your life. So you come back home, and you look like you just left yesterday, and everything around you progressed by 7 years. Some bad stuff happens. They land in water, wave. They have to wait for the ship to dry out. They get back to the ship. Lots more drama than I'm leading here. There's a guy there, and they say, how long was it? And he says, you've been down there for 23 years. Here's why I tell you that. I hear that, honest to goodness. I'm watching with Titus. My heart, like, skipped beats as I thought, as I was revealed at how much I value the efficiency of time. Like, this is just me talking for a minute, right? For my work week, sermon prep is like the center part of that. It takes 100 hours a week or more than that, you know. I'm always trying to, like, get ahead, if I can just, like, get ahead and frame it up next week. And then, like, I come down here in 20 minutes and, like, I have to do this again in 7 days, you know. And like, that never goes away. And then, so I'm like, know that I have meetings set up with you guys this week, and staff meeting stuff and other stuff, and the kids are whatever, and, you know, they have stuff going. And so just life, right? It's just life. But in my heart, gosh, I just value so much, like, that buffer of, like, oh, I'm not behind, or, like, God forbid I show up unprepared to something. I'm watching Interstellar, and I'm like, man, that's a problem in me. And it has everything to do with what Jesus is offering here. He's offering rest. He's not offering that you get your work week done and all the boxes checked. He's offering rest that lets your shoulders, like, rise a little bit. Not just for one day, but for all the days. Jesus settles my heart, my breathing, my toiling, my demand for a buffer, my demand to get ahead by aligning my heart and the work of my hands to prioritize what's most important. And it turns out it isn't the work of my hands this week that matters most of all, but it is indeed the work of Jesus, whose final work lets my heart cease from striving. And that's what I want. And we try to like religion ourselves into that rest. We try to rhythm ourselves into that rest. Or we try to law ourselves. Hey, you can't do that. You're breaking the law. Can't make cookies. I love cookies. You can't make cookies. That's not the right day. You gotta rest. And so they law all the things to try to law rest that settles inside of them, right? They treat the law obedience to the Sabbath as the thing that lets their heart rest, but the law can never bring rest, only more toil. So they oppose God's rest in Jesus by adding to his good gifts. More stuff. The last point, how about this? We see Jesus as a way to God, and that misses Jesus as God. So we can't get so caught up in the story that we forget the bigger picture. We're getting ready to get to like a section that gets very like theological, and it's like much less woman at the well and more like the Father and the Son and the Spirit and how they're working together and like, right? But we see that right here at the end of this little section. It says this. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The gospel of Jesus is unfolding in history like a gift that's like slowly being wrapped. Like we have the pages beyond this, but they didn't. And if we didn't see this, then we wouldn't know what we know beyond this, right? So it's slowly being unwrapped. For the first time, these people are seeing Jesus as who he is. We give the Jewish leaders a hard time. I do anyway. But it's tough to blame them. They don't know what's happening, right? What they can't know what they can't know. And what was happening was the fullness of love and wrath and justice and mercy was right in front of them. And we see all the attributes and all the character of God. It was being revealed in Christ, the exact imprint of God in full. And it showed up not in a textbook, not in some skywriting. It showed up as a man. It seems that some sought Jesus for their own personal gain. And in these narratives, we see those are the ones that have power or money or influence. They're the elite. And we see Jesus show up to those that aren't seeking him, like the woman at the well or this lame man. And we see Jesus offer compassion. But what we see is God is being revealed and he's being unpacked. The way that people respond is different, just like it is today, just like it is in this room. The story of this guy that we never learn his name, the Matt guy, it doesn't go as the others did, right? He's not sent as a missionary, and his whole family doesn't trust in Jesus this day. That's not what we see. He doesn't repent. At least that's not what we see. In fact, it's just the opposite. He self-preserves by ratting Jesus out to the Jewish leaders. Who was it? I don't know. He goes and he finds out, and then he goes to them. He said, I find out who it was. It's him. What? Jesus, he does just the opposite. He does the opposite for us. He lays down his own life. He takes the rap. He lets the guilty go. He's more than a good guy. He's more than an underdog. He's more than the one who reverses human norms and lays down his own rights to give rights to those who don't deserve those rights or his mercy. He's more than a good teacher who spouts spiritual truths. He offers more than just compassion and big love. He makes outrageous claims. Jesus, this carpenter Jesus, like this, that he is the fountain of living water. And he connects all these accounts of the water being the thing that leads to life and springs of life welling up in us. All the stuff that we read about in the Old Testament, all these cultural connections, he says, that's me. I am the living water. He makes outrageous claims like he is the rest that the Sabbath was designed to point to. In him alone can we sigh deeply forever. And he makes outrageous claims like that he and God the Father in the Spirit, although we don't see it here, are not only teammates or they're not distant cousins, but that they are indeed one and the same. Jesus is declaring his eternal equality with God the Father, that God is, as we see as this thing unfolds, that God is three persons in one. The Jews aren't having it, and so often neither are we. We belittle Jesus as less than God. We miss, in a couple ways, we miss by trusting in the middleman of self-righteousness. And so we build our life with God around doing all the good things. We pursue a lifestyle, a benchmark of morality, a scale which reports more good than bad, and we think, we're in. Or a scale that says, like my neighbor, he's a lot worse than I am. I'm in good shape. As if that appeases God. Because we see Jesus as some moral example. Right? He is how we are to live, not the way of life. That's how we miss. Jesus is not a mere moral example. If he were, we would fail at every turn. If the way to life, the way to God, is just to do all the things that Jesus did, you have zero chance. No shot. It was God who sent the Son. It was God the Son, empowered by God the Spirit, the only bridge of God and man. Jesus is fully man and he's fully God, to be human without sin and to be divine and capable of bearing the weight of judgment for all of us. And there is a flip, and I'll be done in just a second. We miss when we turn the false middleman of Jesus being greater than God the Father. I chat with people around me who say, man, Jesus I can handle, God I can't. And this is what I would say. There is not room for that. Jesus doesn't give you room for that. He's fully God, one with the Father and the Spirit from all time backwards, all time forwards, or he's not. He doesn't give us room for that. So we put all this together. Hope in the gifts of God misses the restoration that comes from Christ alone. We have this lame man, social outcast, restored. We have the religious elite Jews raining on Jesus' work in the name of a restricted day of rest. We have the revelation that Jesus and God the Father are one, and we have my wife, Kim, taking collect calls from the Butler County Jail. Jesus is the ultimate middleman who puts himself between the wrath of God for sin and the love of God for his people. Oh, that we might behold him beyond any gift that he offers, and that we might that he might make us whole, that he would be our rest, and that he would not merely get us to God, but that we would become united with him in the righteousness of God alone through him forever. As the band comes up, I close with a few lines from an old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God, thanks for the gift. Thanks for this room, for these people, for your word. Would you let us look more like you today because of it? Would you let us find our rest in you today? Would you let us not seek the gifts that you offer, but would you let us seek you in fullness? Would you restore us today and forever? In Jesus' name, amen.